Thank you, worship team, for everything that you do in helping our hearts and minds to get focused and readied and steadied upon the glory of who Christ is and his work in our lives. I'm just thankful for the many gifts that are here at this church. We even work behind the scenes. We don't necessarily know everything that they do, but we know the effect that it has on people's lives, right? What a powerful song, powerful hymns, is it not? I mean, no secular on earth could penetrate the human heart the way in which God's Word does. We can say amen to that, right? You know, the Word of God, we know, is a hammer that shatters the rocks and pieces of a stony heart in order for the King of Glory to come in. You know, our church's theme for this year is hope for everyday life. You know, hope is a good thing, right? But sometimes hope can be difficult to attain. I'm sure we can bear testimony to that truth. It shouldn't be a surprise to many a follower of Christ on their way to the celestial city of grace that within ourselves we have this kind of groaning. You know what I'm talking about? You get saved and all of a sudden you start to grow and you begin to lavish yourself in the Word of God. You understand who his character is and who his person is, and all of a sudden you feel this kind of groaning, this longing for change. And we understand that also we live in the rubric of a fallen world. And living under such conditions follows an awful lot of trials, right? Living under the conditions of the rubric of a fallen world comes with an awful lot of, it's a kaleidoscope of trials that have an awful lot of color to those things. Those trials can be the result of our own sin, or it could be the result of sin that has happened to us. Sin can be so devastating, right? It can be so devastating at times that our spiritual walk with the King of Glory, with the King of Grace, can suffer from a case of arrested development. Because rather than to develop in our spiritual progress, we sometimes get stuck in the here and now. Our eyes are up there, and all of a sudden the trial takes shape in our lives, and then we begin to look downward. We begin to look in the here and now, forgetting that since Christ is the author of our faith in salvation, he's also the perfecter of our faith, such that he will complete the work which he began in us, because he understands far better than we the joy that is set before us. Let me give you an example from J.C. Ryle, who said this. He said, quote, If we are true Christians, we must not expect everything smooth in our journey to heaven. We must count it no strange thing if we have to endure sickness, losses, bereavements and disappointments, just like other men. He has never promised that we shall have no afflictions. End quote. Oh man, that's so true, right? I mean, I wish I could say to you that we're going to have no afflictions after we become followers of Jesus Christ, but we all know that's not the case. The reality of a fallen world, right? I mean, that's just the nature of the beast, the reality of our fallen condition, which so easily besets us. We feel that, right? I mean, we know that, especially when trials come, unless we forget that there is a new age coming. Can I encourage you with that? There is a new age coming, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Cannot wait for that day. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government, there shall be no end, right? In other words, one day, the world will see and affirm Christ's lordship over everything that he has made. Look, I get it. Oh, I get it. And I know that you get it too. Hope deferred can make the heart what? Sick, right? Hope deferred can make the heart sick. I mean, that's right out of Proverbs 13. But lest we forget the rest of that passage, it also says that a longing fulfilled is a what? Is a tree of life. And so when our hope is deferred or if it's delayed, wow, the rapture. Bring me up, please, God. When our hope is deferred or delayed, that was encouraging, wasn't it? When our hope is deferred or delayed, we must say, I believe alongside the psalmist, oh Lord, what do I wait, right? Because my hope is in you. One of the songs that we sang and we were, is that you are perhaps familiar with it, is do you feel the world is broken? And you say, we do, right? Do you feel the shadows deepen, to which you say, we do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do, right? And do you wish that you could all see it made new? We do, right? And we will, Christian, we will share in the coming glory. For we don't have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We're seeking the city which is to come. And we're not alone in our endeavor, right? We're not alone in our endeavor striving against sin because we have, quote, so great cloud of witnesses surrounding us who have gone before us, having run the race, looking forward to being received into the celestial city of grace, whose author and architect of our faith is who? Is God. I love what Alistair Begg said. He said, Christianity, I wish I could use his accent. He said, Christianity involves always, and in every case, action. Right? Agree? To be a Christian is to be introduced to a life of steady persistence. Steady persistence. And it's been quite the journey for a number of us, right? It's been quite the journey. I mean, steady persistence. I'm going to go ahead and steal that word from him. Steady persistence. In our walk in the Christian life doesn't entail a life of perfection. It doesn't always entail smooth sailing or clear blue skies. No, the Christian life of steady persistence entails entanglements. Yes, it entails entanglements, or as the writer of Hebrews would say, encumbrances, right? And the sin which so easily besets us. Now, the writer, I'm going to go start broad before we get into Peter. Broad, and I'm just going to sort of narrow it down. I hope I have time to go ahead and do that. But broad, follow me, broad, and then just narrow down. We'll start with Hebrews, and we'll make our way to Peter by way of introduction. Because the writer to the Hebrews calls the impeding path to the celestial city of grace encumbrances, right? Or the sin which easily besets us. Two categories. He describes those things as encumbrances. And that's really where we get the word stuff, right? We have a lot of stuff. Do you have a lot of stuff? I know I have a lot of stuff. You should see my garage. I have a lot of stuff. We tend to enjoy stuff, which has the potential also to trip us up, right? Stuff. There's stuff in our lives which has potential to bring about a bit of turbulence. There's always that potential. It's always there. It's always there. It's not necessarily sin. Those entanglements could involve a number of things. Perhaps for you, you enjoy the culture of sports, right? You, whether it be football or baseball or basketball or some other genre, you grew up in that atmosphere, so you understand it very well. You understand the statistics. You love reading sports ad infinitum. Just go on and on and on. Every football game, you don't miss any football game or basketball game. You don't miss anything. You love sports that much. That's the atmosphere you grew up in. Or maybe you enjoy pop culture for whatever reason. And the music that you enjoy arises, that you enjoy, you like that. It sort of just, you know, like music has a way to hit your heart, right? It hits your heart. And you like it because you love the power that music, how it moves you, or that you tend to relate to what that set of music says to you in your particular life that you're living. You like that. Or perhaps you enjoy extra long days at work, right? Some of you are just, you just work way too hard, but you enjoy bringing that bread home. You enjoy it. You love it. Because why? Because you find your sense of affirmation there. You find your sense of co-relatedness with your friends there at your job. You enjoy the lore of fantasy fiction, whether it be Star Trek, Lord of the Rings, or some other sci-fi show that you enjoy. Perhaps you enjoy another kaleidoscope or an array of different kind of genres. Or perhaps you, like me, enjoy video games. You like Super Mario Brothers. You enjoy The Legend of Zelda. Amen, right? Perhaps you enjoy Metroid, or you enjoy Minecraft, or Fortnite, or Star Wars, Jedi Survivor, or Spider-Man, or Elden Ring, or, I mean, ad infinitum. You enjoy those things. Or maybe you're a foodie. You like a lot of food. You appreciate the common grace of tacos or endless amounts of horchatas, right? You enjoy locating those different places that light up your taste buds, but in the event of Pastor Rod, forget the horchatas, just give me some Diet Coke, please, right? I mean, you have all of these different things that we would enjoy that are what? That are encumbrances. Agree? Not necessarily, they're not sinful per se. But I know that you know, and you know that I know that too much of a good thing, too much of a delicacy of a good thing can end up being bad for you. You can end up being a couch potato and you lose all your sense of meaning, whatever it may be for you, or the fact that your family never sees you because you enjoy work far too much, because you take on too much, or you're not faithfully employing the use of your spiritual gifts here in the church to the service of God's people ad infinitum. Even your health takes a dip as a consequence about the choices that you make. You know, one writer said this. He said, the consequences are bound to the choices that we make. We can have our choice, but we can't choose our consequences. I can't choose the consequences. I can choose an awful lot of things, but I can't choose the consequences. And so then it's all these different kinds of encumbrances that the writer of Hebrews says that could have the potential to slow us down in the race that is set before us when it comes to spiritual growth and maturity. But not only that, there is that stuff that can slow us down, but then there's also, he says, the quote, the sin that easily besets us, right? There's stuff and the sin that easily besets us. The writer has in mind, he uses the article, the sins, meaning that we are more dispositionally inclined to get tangled up in. By that, I'm referring to whatever sin pattern that have shown up in our lives growing up that sort of shapes us to the people that we are today. For some, it could be lying or stealing or drunkenness or sexual immorality. Whatever it may be for you, you lean in that kind of disposition. There is a weakness there, the sin that easily besets you. You have a tendency to stumble in that particular area. I don't know what that is for you. All of us in this room, right, by virtue of our fallenness, have sinful dispositions. Sins that we lean into more so than other sins. So what is that for you? What trials are you facing? Did you blow it? We all blow it a time or two, right? Of course we do. But there's always a remedy for that. There's always a remedy for that. Always. And it is training our mind to a steady life of persistence in learning through the suffering that comes as a result of that. So then let us run. The goal is this. Let us run the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes, not looking downward, fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, there it is, set before him, endured the cross. And then you get to Peter in the church that he wrote to, who is facing a number of trials, being persecuted for their faith in Christ, and as a result, they were scattered abroad. And so he writes to them in verse 1, grace be multiplied to you This is chapter 1 of 1 Peter. We're getting there. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that His divine power has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness through a knowledge of who? Through a knowledge of Him, the book, His Word. In other words, grace be multiplied to God's people in lieu of our trials. You get it? And that He's given to us everything we need when encumbrances and besetting sins impede our progress in the course to the celestial city of grace. There's no question we're going to get dirty. And sometimes I know that we don't always see things clearly. Clearly, we lack discernment here and there. Perhaps we see the wrong thing and we can't take it back. We're always running from the clothes that we're wearing. We're always running from the clothes that we are wearing. But can I give you an approach to suffering that is both surprising and superior? Can I do that for this morning? I would hope to give you three principles, just three. You know, we could say a lot. Time constrains us. Three principles for handling trials that are dramatically different than our natural instincts. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to understand the temporary nature of your suffering. There's a light to the end of the tunnel. Your trial won't last forever. Let me just go ahead and just read verses 7 through 11 just real quick, all right? He goes, great. He goes ahead. He starts off at verse 7. And he says, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of what? Sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of what? Prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in the serving of one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. You know, the writer says this in your trials. Listen, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. That's an absolutely fascinating phrase. He doesn't have in mind a believer's momentary affliction per se. He has in mind the Lord's return for His people. He has in mind the return of the Lord for His people. I mean, I can give you a number of passages that talk about that phrase. The night is almost gone, people. Romans 13, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 13, right? Philippians 4, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And then he says this, the Lord is near. James 5, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is what? Is near. Get ready. It's near. That idea of nearness is imminent. It means it literally means it's hanging over your head. The day of the Lord is hanging over your head. Numerous passages. Again, I can go on and on. That stress the importance of believing and being ready for the Lord's imminent return. And you know, you see all of this in light of Peter's encouragement to a church in affliction and your own infliction. I mean, you could ask yourself this question. I mean, how in the world could this statement be true? I mean, after all, we've been waiting for the soon return of our Lord for 2,000 years, right? I mean, how do we understand that? How do we view that in lieu of all of the circumstances that I face, in lieu of all the circumstances that you face? I mean, how did the church understand their affliction? And the answer is they understood it because of their impending martyrdom. They were going to die for their faith. That was the kind of affliction that they were facing under Emperor Nero. They were going to die. And the answer is that you compare a full life that you and I have in the church in Peter's day. You compare a full life filled with trials with the length and glory of eternity. Do you see that? Compare the life that you live now, which we're so accustomed to living in time. What is it like to live outside of time? We don't know. But God knows that. If the end of all things is near, won't your affliction come to an end too? You see that? There's always an end. Your affliction will come to an end. And a time is coming when we will no longer need to fight in our minds. And I know that you understand this, humans, right? The time will come when we will no longer in our minds suffer the recycled sins of our past, right? Let alone the desire to go back to those besetting sins. The time will come when we'll no longer need to war within ourselves because we understand in light that Christ is coming. And when he comes, his return to us will be actualized when he raptures his people. When he comes. As faster than you can blink at the last trumpet, when the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be what? Be changed. We will all be changed. And we will be united, as the writer of Hebrews so eloquently put, is we will be reunited in the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And then we will finally see our affliction as momentary in view of eternity, because we will live in a new age. We will live in new realities. The Apostle Paul was so honest about his affliction. I tend to be honest, by the way, if you know me. And if you were to ask me, I tend to kind of open up and just be honest about who I am. Because I think that maybe if I'm just honest about who I am, maybe that would help somebody. Maybe it would help somebody. I mean, perhaps I need more discernment in that area. But I tend to be honest about my affliction because I just have a desire, at least I would think, to help others in their affliction, to know that they are not alone in their affliction. And the Apostle Peter was honest about his affliction. In his second letter to the Corinthians, for instance, he ended up being attacked. In other words, people began to exploit his heart. And I understand that could happen to me or to you. You tend to open up to people. You have to understand the possibility that you could be exploited for the things that you say. The Apostle Paul was honest about that, and he ended up being attacked. There were some false teachers that came into the church, entered into the fray, and they attempted to turn the church upside down, and they attacked his apostleship by undermining him. And so the apostle wrote what is called a severe letter to the church in response. We don't have that letter. The Lord saw fit not to include that in our Bibles during the process of divine inspiration. But notice the reaction of what he says. He says, we've spoken freely to you. We've spoken freely, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. What are you doing? We love you. What in the world are you doing? You're persecuting us now. You're persecuting me now. You want to question my apostleship from the Lord and the ministry that he entrusted me with? Okay. Okay. I'll give you my credentials, Corinthians. I speak as if insane. I more so in far more many labors and far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, and night, day and night having spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers, dangers, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. That's what he says. Who is weak without me being weak? Who has led him to sin without my concern? You know, it says this, that the road to the celestial city runs directly through this town with a lusty fair. Whoever would go to that great city and yet not pass through this town must necessarily go out of the world. Go out of the world. And you want to talk about a trial-filled life, right? Which doesn't seem readily encouraging at all. In fact, it seems to smack at the morose, right? I mean, but if we understand that our affliction, the way God does, then I think that would make all the difference in the world, right? I think it would make all the difference in the world. Because I can see the coming glory, can you? I can see it. And I get excited to press on toward the surpassing goal of knowing Christ. I can see those around me who stumbled and have fallen, and I can come alongside them in their weakness and say, the end of all things is at hand. Right? I mean, we don't run away from God's people who have stumbled. We chase them, right? We get our hands dirty. You don't run past me either, right? I mean, help me to run my course as well with endurance, fixing my eyes in the Christ and the architect and perfecter of my faith, right? You know, the night is nearly over, right? The night is nearly over. And the darkness is going to go away. Put on the armor of light, right? And beyond the gates of this world lay our Christ, who's prepared for us a home, and he will blanket that will blanket this globe one day. It will come down to this earth, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Right? That's why the scripture says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. You know, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, yes. Confused, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Always carrying about us the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So don't lose heart. All right? Don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying and our inner man is being renewed day by day from momentary life affliction, the affliction that you feel is momentary. I know it doesn't seem that way. It's momentary. It's momentary. It's producing for you, in us, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Is all creation groaning, to which you say, it is, right? Is a new creation coming, to which you say, it is? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst, to which you say, it is? It is good that we be reminded, that we remind ourselves of this, and you say, it is. It is. Jesus may return for his children at any moment. Oh, 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Right? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. We'll always be with Him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Can I say that again? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So when a person stumbles and falls, you remind them of this. Christ is coming. The day is near. It's hanging over our heads. Christ is near. Perhaps today, it could happen now. Oh, Lord, beam me up. Perhaps today is the hope and prayer of all true children of God, right? You know, I'm not sure we say enough about this imminent return of Christ, right? But we should. And perhaps you are laying in the epicenter of a trial right now, right? Perhaps I could be tomorrow. And by God's grace, I hope that you're trying to handle it God's way and not your own way. And then all of a sudden you hear the sound of a trumpet. Would you be excited? I'm going to raise you up, man. I'm just going to raise you up. I'm just going to look down. But... It's going to be great. It's going to be great. You hear the sound of a trumpet. You know, you often hear me say, today's a good day for a rapture. You know, I recently recall saying that to someone who was in the midst of their own trial, and the person's face lit up with a teary-eyed smile of relief, because this person knew that this trial would not last forever, because through our own set of circumstances lay the end of all things. The age of trials will be over soon, and the age of man will be over, and the age of Christ will begin. There will be a highway, as Isaiah put it, in the future. There will be a highway called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it. Only those who walk in the way, and fools will not stray onto it. That's a millennial promise. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will flow into it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, so that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know, but in the meantime, we wait, right? We wait. We're still walking. We wait like a spiritual bride waiting for our Christ to come. But you know, God's timing is not our timing. I wish it were my timing. I really wish it were. But it's not. Because I know that God's ways are better than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Don't let this one fact escape your notice, right? That's what he says. Don't let this one fact escape your notice. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And as 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. We are creatures of time. He's not. But his patience toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. There are still people that need to be saved. That's what he's saying. There are people still who are appointed for salvation. But don't worry. Your joy is coming. Your joy is coming. Our Lord is outside of his created time. So if we appropriate trials, right? If we appropriate trials the way that God sees them, I believe that we would understand that whatever that we're facing, for however long we face it, is a temporary and momentary affliction in view of the surpassing glories that are to come for those who have a personal relationship with Him. What is the evidence of this understanding? Well, it's sound judgment. It's being sober in spirit. It's being fervent in prayer. And during seasons of trial and even failure, our thinking can be sullied, right? Our thinking can be sullied and our eyes temporarily hindered, either by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or even the pride of life, and our feet slip into what C.S. Lewis described as the swamp of despondence, we begin to just trudge slowly. We get stuck, right? We get stuck. I can think of a number of people in our church who are going through fairly deep waters right now. But they're living literally in the middle of verse 7, right? Did you know that? You're living in the middle of verse 7. Those who are going through trials, you're in the middle of verse 7. And these principles describe their approach and their response to the trial. And that's one of the benefits of being a part of a church family, right? Having such brothers and sisters who are portraits of grace, of what God's word says, able to give us warnings, and should we fail, should we succumb to our own lust and enticed, they get their hands dirty. At least I would like to think so, right? The counselors behind the scenes pull us out of our swamp of despondence, at least try to anyway. And I want to speak to God's people right now that I don't know all of what's going on in your life. I know what's going on in my life. Perhaps I've shared that with some of you. You know, at some point you have to decide, right? At some point you have to decide, am I going to lay my way down or am I going to pick God's way up? Trust in the Lord, right? With all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. There's no sound louder. This comes from a song I heard. I shared it with Alfonso. There's no sound louder than a captive set free. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? Sing of his promises evermore. You're going to sing this one day. I'm telling you, you can bring up here and sing this. I'm telling you, I want everyone to hear this song. It's a beautiful song. Sing of his praises evermore. Pour out your thankfulness. Let it overflow. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There is joy in the morning springing up in my soul. There's life worth living because he calls me his own. And there's a hallelujah after every sweet victory. And so while you live life and see good days, and you will live life and see many good days, use your limited time and resources to invest in others. Use your limited time and resources to invest in others. Let me give you something specific. How about you can start this way. Keep fervent in your love for one another. What are you doing in other people's lives? Right? That's verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, there are some people, I'm sure, in this church that have sinned so deeply, so grievously, we have a tendency to take a step back. Right? Remember the man in 1 Corinthians who had sinned and he was put out of the church. Remember that? He sinned grievously. And then he's also mentioned in 2 Corinthians. He repented of his sin, but the church took a step back. Because of the grievous nature of his sin. And so the Apostle Paul is like, what are you guys doing? What are you doing? Affirm your love for that man. Don't let him drown in his sin. Yes, is that person suffering from the consequences of his sin? Of course. But affirm your love for that person. Go after him or her. Affirm your love. Because one day, that same person will come to help you when you sin. Right? Keep fervent in your love for one another. How do you do that also? Be hospitable. Be hospitable to one another. Rejoice. Right? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Just the other day, Rod, Alfonso, and I were talking together with a homeless man and walked in here at the North End. He was pretty tattered. He had a gash on his face, on his head. It was pretty severe. It looked pretty severe. It looked like it happened like less than 24 hours ago, right? And the first thing he asked us was, what is faith? What is faith? And he leaned on the on the glass in Alfonso's office. And we spoke to him about a number of things. But he asked about what faith was, and we quoted the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? The essence, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. That's what we said. We said a number of things, but it's the objective faith in who God is. Not in me, but who He is. That's what faith is. The Lord gave us a providential opportunity to talk with this man. We had no idea that that would happen. We had no idea that that would happen. Where am I on my notes here? First Peter 3:15, it says this, right? But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being able to give an answer to the reason of the hope that is in you. And we had that opportunity, providential opportunity to give testimony to Christ, to this man. Employ your gifts in serving one another. As each one has received a special gift, you've all have gifts in this church. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's what you do. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. There are speaking gifts categorized in the church, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Upfront gifts, behind the scene gifts. You use it to serve. And who is the one that's supplying the strength for you? Take a wild guess. Matthew 25 talks about the parable of the talents, right? And in Matthew 25, it says that the Lord has given a talent to his servants. And then it says this, each according to his own ability. Right? Why? Because at the end of the day, we need to glorify the Lord. That's how we help one another. That's how we come alongside one another. In your trials, remember Christ. Remember Christ. Let me close with this. For if we died with him, right, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. He can't deny his own character. O Lord of heaven, you are good and you do good. Lord, you are so great and so beautiful. And it can be so hard when we go through difficult trials. It's so hard to pick our heads up. And I just pray that you would use all of us here in this church to learn how to pick ourselves up and to not be afraid. We're going to stumble and fall. But please, Lord, give us the strength by which only you can give. We're all on the way to the celestial city. And so help us, Lord, to glorify you along the way, picking up others along the way to that Emerald City. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.